Morning, church. So, we started a couple weeks ago kind of an overview of the book of Revelation, and I've had a good time doing that so far. Now we're getting into the nitty-gritty of the book of Revelation. I want to take you to chapter 1, and we'll just deal with chapter 1 today, a little bit of chapter 2, chapter 3 maybe. But just chapter 1, let's see what it says here. I want to start. Well, now I feel like I got to go back to the beginning here. Verse 3 is a very important verse. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. We talked a lot about that. The blessing of coming, the blessing of reading the book of Revelation. And so then we get into some specifics here, and I'll take you down to verse 9. This is what it says. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. I just want to stop right there. Let's just look at what's going on right here. Who is it that's written the book of Revelation for us? And it would be John, the apostle John, the disciple John, the one whom Jesus loved. John said that a lot. Here he describes himself to us as our brother and companion. So this is John. And where is he at when he writes this? It says here he was on the island of Patmos. Well, what was he doing there? He was in exile. It's kind of, you know, that was kind of Alcatraz. He was removed from all the people that he loved. And when did he write this? When did he write the book of Revelation? It says here, on the Lord's day. But what would that be? That would be a Sunday. A Sunday. On a Sunday, he was on the Lord's day. It says here, he was in the Spirit. He was worshiping as Jesus' Spirit. And notice this. He was in the Spirit worshiping before Jesus showed up. I just think that's something to think about here. Do you have to wait for Jesus to show up before you start worshiping? It seems to me that the discipline here is we start on Sunday morning. We worship the Lord, and then he shows up. That's what goes on here. That's what's going on here. So that's verse 9 and 10. And then we go, let me get to verse 12 here. What did John see? In verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Two things I want you to see right here. What John saw, he saw the 7 golden lampstands. And he saw someone standing among them, dressed like the Son of Man. Who's that? That's an easy one. Okay, that would be Jesus, right? So he sees 7 golden lampstands, and he's seeing Jesus Christ among the lampstands. And then what we talked about a couple weeks ago, I want to get this in here because I just feel like I could say this every week. It's worth saying. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. And he goes on to describe them. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. So once again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but here John is giving a description of what he's seeing when he's describing the Son of Man in this priestly robe, this golden sash, his hair white like wool, eyes like blazing fire. So that's what John sees. What is John trying to tell us? What is John's message here? And at this point, I would tell you what the message is. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at who Jesus is. Look at who Jesus really is. Can you see Jesus for who he is? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at his face. Listen to the words that are coming out of his mouth. Live your life for this man. Live your life for Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. That's John's message at this point. And it says here in verse 17, John fell at his feet as though dead. And I would remind you, when Peter first saw Jesus, Peter cried out, "Away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Isaiah, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me, I'm a sinner, I'm unclean." And Paul, when Paul first encountered the Lord, he was blinded for 3 days. Have you encountered Jesus? Have you seen Jesus for who he is? And when you encounter Jesus, how do you respond? My fear is, in America today, a lot of people, "Oh, there's Jesus. I'm going to go get a donut, you know. I need to get some more coffee. We yawn. We don't care. There's apathy. Where is the reverence when we're in the presence of God? Where's the fear? Where is the obedience that should come when we see Jesus for who he really is? So John saw the Son of Man. He saw Jesus. That's what John saw. As we move on, now I want to ask you, well, what's Jesus looking at? What's Jesus' focus? If I skip down to verse 19, right, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." That stood out to me this morning for some reason. "The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So here we are. To set the stage here, John is in exile. He's in prison. He's all alone. He's been isolated. Kind of his own little stay-at-home order, you know. And no doubt you think, you know, he's on this island. He's in exile. He's suffering physically, financially, spiritually. Being taken away from God's people, unable to go to church, unable to be with God's people, unable to use his gifts, unable to tell people about Jesus, unable to teach them all that Jesus has taught him. I mean, identify with John in this situation here. I mean, this is sad. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. Jesus is John's friend. John is one of the inner three. Remember Peter, James, and John. Then John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. John tells us that a lot. John was there when Jesus rose from the grave. John is an eyewitness to Jesus' glory. And so Jesus shows up. And he wants to talk about the church. Not John. No, "Hey, how's it going? How's the family? How's things at Patmos? You hanging in there? Anything I can do for you? Anything I can get you?" None of that. I mean, you two are buddies, right? And none of that. Jesus is there. He wants to talk about the church, not John. And here's a thought. When we are down and out, when we don't need Jesus to show up and talk about us. Maybe it's part of the problem in America today. We make everything about us. We're pretty self-absorbed, narcissistic, inward-focused. We think Jesus came to serve us, Western civilization, including Christians in Western churches. We've made it all about us. We are the center of our lives. We think Jesus wants us to be all we can be and to do all we can do and to have all we can have, and that the church exists for us, to help us, to serve us. We don't need Jesus to show up and talk about us. We need Jesus to show up and reveal to us who he is. He's Almighty God. He's the King of Kings. He's the one who has all authority. He's the one who wears the golden sash. He's the one who holds the stars in his hands. He's the one who's conquered death. He's the one who lives forever. And what does Jesus want to talk about? Jesus wants to talk about the church. In the next two chapters, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, he talks to the church of Ephesus and the church of Smyrna and the church of Laodicea and the church of Philadelphia. He's talking to all these churches. And notice how Jesus refers to the church in Revelation 1 verse 20. The seven golden lampstands. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. All right, I want to break that down. It's a very simple sermon today, I think. What is this? Seven, what does that mean to us? Does that mean anything? And I would tell you, and David Harris would tell you this, by the way, because he's all about this kind of stuff. Seven in the Bible means completion. Seven means completion. I don't have much to say here, but I was very mindful of Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, which says, if anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, which is what? It's the number of man. His number is 666. Not seven. You notice it's not the number seven. The number seven throughout the Bible symbolizes completion. Man was created on the sixth day, symbolizing incompletion. Man's number is not seven. Man's number will never be seven. Perhaps 666 is symbolic of our failures and imperfections. Perhaps three sixes indicate failure upon failure upon failure. We will always fall short of perfection and completeness unless we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Jesus completes us. Only Jesus can complete us. Only Jesus can make the church the church. Without Jesus, we're a club. Jesus completes us. We need Jesus. I have another thought here about this number seven here. It talks about seven churches, and I'm just thinking this. I'm thinking maybe it takes seven churches to represent Jesus fully, to represent Christ in all of his fullness. I wonder if it takes seven churches to completely represent the body of Christ. Seven churches to completely represent the body of Christ. Each church bringing to light a different aspect of the glory of God. You read in Acts chapter 4 how Jerusalem was a church that was committed to one another. You read in Acts chapter 13 the church of Antioch, and it was committed to missions. You read about the church in Berea that was committed to the truth. James emphasizes a social gospel in the book of James, taking care of the widows and the orphans. And it takes all of this to represent the body of Christ. You can see today, you know, some churches in our world today, some are all about the reverence of God. Praise God for those churches. Some are all about the worship of God. Praise God for those churches. Some are about the truth. Some are about spiritual power, miracles. Some are all about love. And we look at all these different churches, and we're thinking, well, that church is off on this. This church, you know, we're all off to some extent. Because we're incomplete without Christ. But working together, maybe our church and the church down the road and the church down there and the other church, all these churches together represent Christ completely, because no one church can represent Christ to the world fully. It takes all these different churches. So that's number seven. Think about the number golden. Think about the word golden. Jesus refers to the churches as seven golden lampstands. Okay, this should be an easy one. What does gold? What's Jesus trying to say when he says the seven golden lampstands? Golden implies value. Jesus didn't refer to the seven wooden churches, or the seven wooden lampstands, or the seven metal lampstands, but the seven golden lampstands. Not wood, not metal, not something else. They're golden. We need to understand how precious Jesus sees the church. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that Jesus loves the church and gave himself up for her. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Notice how Jesus, he's pretty possessive about the church. It's his treasured possession. Jesus loves the church. And yet we live in a world today, and I fear that Christians in our world today are bored by the church. We don't see its value. The world sees the church as not being relevant, maybe archaic, a thing of the past, non-essential. Don't get me started. Probably too late. Okay. See, and I read this this week. I couldn't find it. I read it, and then it was gone. But I read it, something about long before the government treated the church as non-essential, Christians were treating the church as non-essential by showing up every other week, you know, sleeping in, you know, showing up late, not supporting the church the way the church should be. We don't value the church. Christians don't value the church. That's sad. It's very sad. One preacher, this is beautiful. He writes, there is nothing like the local church when it's working right. By the way, I would add, there's nothing like the local church when it's working wrong either. It's either beautiful or it's ugly, one way or the other. But when the church is working right, he writes, its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. Its comfort, it comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions. It frees the oppressed. It offers belonging to the marginalized in the world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. And I'm wondering your story. I'm wondering, how has the church been there for you? How has it, through the body of Christ, working together, the believers in Jesus Christ, praying for you, loving you, accepting you, how have you seen the church at work in your life? Have you been blessed by the church? This was God's idea. It's God's church. The church is the body of Christ working among us today. I want you to look at the next word, the word lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. What does that communicate to us? What does this tell us? When Jesus describes this as a lampstand, lampstand implies purpose. Jesus, he didn't refer to the church as the seven golden rocks or the seven golden nuggets. He refers to the church as the seven golden lampstands. So what do lampstands do? Once again, it's pretty easy. They give light in the darkness. And do you understand that is exactly why we exist? This is why the church is so important. This is why Jesus loves the church. And notice that when John saw the seven lampstands, he saw something else. He saw seven golden lampstands, and he saw the Son of Man among them. Jesus says, "For where the two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." That's what gives the church the power the church has. Where two or more are gathered in his name, the presence of God is among us. And this is why Jesus is interested in the church. This is why Jesus loves the church. This is how Jesus is working through the church to penetrate the darkness, to guide people to salvation, to guide people to peace with God through Jesus Christ, to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God, to help people live for God, to help people glorify God. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to be a light to the darkness. That light should never go out. We need to understand why Jesus has called us together. And we need to be relentless doing what God has called us to do. To make him known among the nations. To bring glory to his name. Jesus is light. Jesus says this in several places. In John chapter 1, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. In John chapter 8, Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus is light. Light in the darkness. And how did Jesus give light? John chapter 17, verse 4, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. That's what Jesus says. I have brought you glory on earth. That is what Jesus came to do. He came to bring glory to God by doing the work that God had given him to do. This is how Jesus gave light. He brought glory to God by doing the will of God. It says in verse 26, this is John chapter 17, verse 26, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them. Notice that verse. This is an important verse. I have made you known to them. That's how he brings light. That's how he glorifies God. I have made you known to them. That's what Jesus lived for, was to make God known to the world. And I will continue to make you known to them. How? Through my body, through my church, through my people who are called by my name. That's what we live for, to make his name known to the world. So, here's the challenge here. How do we become a lampstand? How do we give light in the darkness to a world that's in darkness? Don't we see that? Don't we understand that? This world is becoming darker all the time. I fear it's because the churches aren't doing the job that they were called to do. Churches are letting the light grow dim. Churches are not shining bright in the darkness. Now, pray to God that would never be true of this church. I pray this church will shine bright in the darkness. How do we do that? Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The world needs to see we're doing good deeds, not so they praise us, but so they'll praise our Father in heaven. Does the world see you doing good deeds in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ? Do they see it? Can the world see it? Are we hiding under a bushel someplace? Acts 13, verse 47, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. We are to be a light to the world by bringing salvation to people who don't know Jesus Christ. You bring salvation by bringing people to Jesus, by pointing people to Jesus. Point to Jesus, bring them to salvation. Here's another way we give light. In Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you and appointed you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. We are to be servants. We are to be witnesses. We are to open their eyes with logic, with reason, with love, with our example. But that's why we exist, to be a light, to open their eyes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So Philippians here tells us a couple things to think about, a couple things to apply to our lives. First of all, do everything without complaining or arguing. How y'all doing good with that? Be blameless, be pure. As you walk with the Spirit, how you doing with that? Are you doing good with that? It says shine like stars in this universe. Shine like stars. This is something I came across a long time ago. Shine like stars. You know, in our world, we have movie stars, we have rock stars, we have all stars. According to Philippians 2 here, there's also God stars. So if you're not a rock star or a movie star or any of these other stars, you're here in this church, you're a God star, okay? That trumps all these other stars. God stars shine when it's dark. They exist during the day, but they shine when it's dark. You see, if there's no darkness in this world, people would never see you shining. But the darker the world gets, the more people are going to take notice. You're shining because you're living for God. Stars shine all the time, not just on Sundays. Stars give direction, like sailors and explorers. They depend on stars for navigation. Stars give direction. We, as Christians, we give this world direction. Most people aren't looking at Jesus, but they are looking at you. So what do they see? We need to be pointing them to Jesus. When they're looking at us, they need to see Jesus in us. They need to see us pointing to Jesus. And Philippians says, one more thing, says, hold out the word of life for these people, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Hold out the word of life so people can embrace the word of life, so people can have life in Jesus Christ. One more verse I want to give you on this, and then I'll move on. Ephesians 5, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Be a lampstand. This is Paul telling us in Ephesians 5, 8. You commit your life to being a lampstand. Reflect Jesus Christ by praising God, by serving God, by obeying God. I got a story here I want to share with you here. There's a Greek philosopher. His name is Dr. Alexander or something. Can't say the last name. It's Greek. But every summer, he was teaching a class, and one particular summer, he was going on. They were getting ready to dismiss class, and right at the end, somebody asked him, "Sir, Professor, Mr. Alexander, whatever your name is, I got one more question before we get out of here. Can you possibly tell us what the meaning of life is?" You ever been in a college class when somebody asks a question like that? What do you do? You do? Really? Yeah. I mean, and I'm wondering if the kid was asking this question to be sarcastic or, you know, just get on the guy's nerve or something. I don't know. But he said, wait. Before we get out here, I'd like to answer this question. And he takes out his wallet, and he took out a little mirror about the size of a 50-cent piece. And then he tells a story. He says, "When I was a child, I began to realize that I could have so much fun with this little mirror. I would simply catch the glint of the sun and shine that mirror into otherwise darkened places." He says, "As I grew older, I began to learn that this was no child's toy. This little piece of mirror is really a metaphor for my life. And now I'm not the light. I'm not the source of light. I'm simply a broken mirror fragment. But if I allow the sun to shine on my mirror fragment, it is amazing what light I can bring into the darkness." And he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, that is the meaning of life. Each one of us is a mirror fragment. We are not the light. We are not the source of light. We are simply a broken mirror fragment. But when we permit the sun to hit our mirror fragment and then bounce off into the life of a darkened heart, lives can be changed." Are you reflecting Jesus Christ? You have a responsibility. And we should be relentlessly doing the work that God has called us to do. Are you giving light? Any burnt out light bulbs in here? Anybody here not plugged into the power source? Anybody not living for the purpose that you were designed to live for? I mean, going to church, yeah. Being basically a good person, yeah. But you're not reflecting Jesus Christ, not bringing glory to God with your words or with your attitudes or with your life. Let me add one more thing here. This is in John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus prayed in John 17 that the church would be unified, that we would be one. You know, one of the greatest ways that we can bring light into the darkness is when we come together in the name of Jesus. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. And yeah, maybe we can do it with two or three people, but can you imagine if it's 2,000 or 3,000 people all coming together in the name of Christ? But you know, the problem in our world today is the world sees the church is so divided that we're not reflecting Jesus. We're just reflecting anger and issues and politics and all these different things. We're not reflecting Jesus Christ. There's power in being one with each other, not being divided, not being isolated. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe. So when we're divided, when we're isolated, hard for people to see the light. We shine brighter together than we do apart. We can bring much more glory to God working together, serving together, worshiping God together than by ourselves. Jesus went on, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved, even as you have loved me. Jesus' focus is the church. The bride of Christ is the church. Jesus loves the church and is working through the church, a place where people gather in his name, a place where people exalt his name. He says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Our job is to lift his name up so people will be drawn to him. The church is a place where we gather for instruction, for encouragement, for renewal, for refocus, for recharge, under the protection of godly leaders who give guidance and direction and accountability and protection from heresy and from apathy, even from ourselves. This is the church. And I want to ask you, are you a part of the church? And I got a thought here. I asked that question. Are you a part of the church? Because I'm thinking there is the church and there are people who attend. You know what I'm saying? There's the church who's ready to go out and change the world. Working together, let's exalt the name of Christ. And there are people who are just kind of watching the show. Where are you? Do you live to make Christ known through the church? Through your involvement? With your prayers? With your tithes? With your testimony? Are you invested in the church? Let me read one more scripture and I'll be done. Ephesians 3, verse 10. This is what Jesus says. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purposes, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. His intent was through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Are you a part of the church? Would you like to be a part of the church? It starts by making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and then committing to live your life in such a way that we would reflect his glory to the rest of the world. Are you ready to sign up for that? We're going to worship. And if you're on the fence on that, I'd like for you to come and talk to me after service. If you got questions about that, let's resolve some of these questions so this church can become more and more and more like what Jesus has called us to be. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to you now, Lord, thanking you for your word. Father, I thank you for the message that you've given us today and for the importance, how essential the church is, especially in our world today that has marginalized the church and does not treat the church with the love that you treat the church with. Father, help us to see the church as precious in your eyes. And Father, I pray that you help us to renew our love for the church. Renew our passion to be the people that you've called us to be. Father God, I thank you so much that you've called us out of the darkness. Use us, Father God, to bring light into this world as we point people to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship.